by the Apostle Paul. It is a fabulous book. We're going to be dealing mostly with chapter 5. The key word of the book of Romans is the word faith, for without faith it is impossible to please God. The key verse in the book of Romans is Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." It's the power of God. That's a wonderful verse when we stop to think about it, because it launches us right into Romans chapter 5, where there is the first word, therefore. We know what the therefore is there for, because it's the power of God. So are y'all with me this morning? Are you in Romans chapter 5? I love to look out at the congregation. Here's the thing. This morning, as you know, I haven't preached for quite a while. I'm not, quote unquote, a preacher. So what we're going to have this morning is like a devotional. It's like you're sitting in my living room. We're sitting together and we've opened the Word of God and we've opened to Romans, the 5th chapter. And the title of my sermon is Much More. And it's amazing how much more we have than the patriarchs of the Old Testament. The patriarchs of the Old Testament looked forward to the time when Jesus was going to come and die on the cross for their sins and give them salvation. They didn't have that yet. They were very weak because they did not have the Holy Spirit living within them at that time. The Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet. And because they were weak, they often fell into sin. And because they fell into sin, they were the enemies of God. And because they were the enemies of God, they were often punished. Right off in the book of Genesis, we have Noah and we have the punishment of God on the people by a flood. And it carries throughout the Old Testament. But now we have much more. Isn't that great? Don't you like more? Anybody here not like more? We all like more. Let's look into Romans, the 5th chapter. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope and glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God has demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come. Here's your first much more. Can everybody hear me? Okay. Everybody's shaking their head. You know, I remember a pastor said one time, "Can everybody hear me?" And a guy in the back said, "No, I can't hear you." And somebody in front said, "Good, let me trade places with you." The first much more, if you're writing these down, you're taking notes, the first much more is we're much more certain of our salvation than we are of his wrath on the day of judgment. Verse 9. We're much more certain of our salvation because of what Christ has done on the cross. He has justified us. Now, the word justification is an interesting term. It is a legal term. It means, if you want to think about it this way, just as if we'd never sinned. Isn't that incredible? He took our sins on the cross and shed his blood for our sins past, for our sins present, and for our sins future. He has forgiven us of all our sins. We have much more in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is 9. Let's look at it again. Much more, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come. The Old Testament believers, when they sinned, God punished them. He sent his wrath. As time went along, in order for them to be forgiven of their sins, there were priests. And the priest had to sacrifice a bull or a lamb. He had to shed the blood of that animal in order for them to have the forgiveness of their sins. This had to be done once a year. It was done also, besides once a year, it was done often so that they could have forgiveness of sins. But Christ died on the cross once and for all for the forgiveness of sins, that we will be forgiven of our sins when we come to him from the past, the present, and the future. And it goes on. This is a beautiful thing. Verse 9. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we will be saved to his life. Now we had the word that we have been justified. That is a legal term. Now we are reconciled. I love the word reconciled because reconciled is a friendly term. That means that we are brought back into the family. So we're not only justified, we're reconciled. Aren't you glad that you have a loving father that you can call out to your father, Daddy? Abba Father means father, Daddy. We're part of a family. We can look at each other, and it's so beautiful to be here this morning because we can look at each other and call us brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, it's an amazing thing. I went to high school with Dan. Now he's my brother in Christ. We're not just friends, we're brothers. And it's the family atmosphere that is brought together because of what God did for us on the cross. Let's read on. Okay, verse 10. For when we were yet sinners, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, here's the second much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We have much more life being provided for us because of his resurrection. You see, we have forgiveness of sins because of God's death on the cross. We're reconciled. We are justified. But now we have much more life because of his resurrection. He not only died on the cross for our sins, but then on the third day, he rose from the dead. And because he lives, we shall live also. Isn't that great? Because he lives, he sent us the power of his Holy Spirit to live within us, that as he lives, we're going to live. That's empowering, folks. The Old Testament believers didn't have that. We have that. We have the life of Jesus Christ living in us. And can you imagine the creator of the universe? He has come to dwell within inside each one of us. Prayer is so important. We prayed this morning. I love it when Butch prays and he asks us all to pray with him because that's power. And the power of the church is through prayer. Let's read on. And not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as though, and here's where the big change is. You say to yourself, well, boy, that's great. I hear you, Billy. I can be forgiven of all my sins. Boy, I would love to have that. Forgiveness is a great thing. It's freeing. I want to be part of a family. I want to be reconciled to my brother and sister. I want to be reconciled to God. And you think to yourself, how can that happen? And that's an important question. I want to tell you a little story. If I wander, can people still hear me? Is this mic on in such a way that I can wander? Good. I like moving around. A lot of years ago, I won't tell you how many, when I was 17 years old, I had the opportunity to go to Word of Life camp as a counselor. I'm going to counsel a bunch of ranchers. I'm only 17, and my ranchers that came were 10 to 12 years old. And we would be assigned a cabin, and we would be their guide through a week of camp. And camp was really wonderful. This happened to be Word of Life. It's right up here in northern Vermont on the eastern side, Scroon Lake. It's a 9-mile lake. It's beautiful. It's right in the heart of the Adirondack Mountains, a gorgeous setting. And these campers would come, and they would get in their cabin, And during the week, we would have a lot of fun boating and swimming and playing games. But more important than that, there was a huge pavilion on the campsite where we would have a speaker come and tell stories. And I know a lot of us here, some of us here anyway, have been to Word of Life Camp. We would have a story in the morning, and we'd have another Bible story in the afternoon. And sometime before camp let out, there would be an invitation to come to Christ. And the speaker would get up there, and he would give the gospel message. And he would ask for people to come forward, for these campers to come down to the front and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. And then as camp counselors, we had to go forward, and if there was a camper down there that was in our cabin, we had to go outside, and we were going to lead him in prayer to accept Christ as his personal Savior. That's quite a responsibility. So I want you to get the picture. Come with me this morning. We're in the heart of the Adirondacks. We're at Scroon Lake, beautiful lake. The sun is shining. The invitation has been given. I've been called forward because one of my cabin people are going to go outside and pray with me. So I sit down with the boy. And the boy, I ask him, do you know that Jesus loves you? Yes, I know that Jesus loves you. Do you know that he died on the cross for your sins? Do you want Jesus to forgive you of your sins? Yes, I do. Do you know that he rose again on the third day and he wants to be Lord of your life? Yes, I do. Are you willing to follow him for the rest of your life? Yes, I am. Do you want to pray with me now to ask Jesus into your heart? This is such a beautiful scene. You know, mothers know this scene when they give birth to a child. This is giving birth, spiritual birth, to a boy. And sometimes tears are involved. And, you know, they all pray their own prayer. I mean, it's a very personal thing. And he would pray and he'd ask for forgiveness for certain sins. And you could just see it in his heart. You know, he's starting to be really sorry for his sins. And he says, Lord, I know you love me and I know you want to come into my heart. And so, Lord, I accept you now as my personal Savior. Won't you come in and be Lord of my life? Wonderful prayer. But then something happened that I'll never forget. It has been with me for the rest of my life. I can still see this one particular boy's face. He looked up at me after he prayed. And he said, am I saved now? That's a good question. That's a very good question. I thought of a lot of assurance verses in the Bible. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. If you confess with yourself, you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. I could think of all kinds of assurance verses. But do I have the power to confirm that another person is saved? I thought about that a lot. Now, a person can confirm in their own heart that they're saved, but can another person confirm another person's salvation? I know why he was asking that. Can such a short time as it takes to say a prayer affect eternity for you? Can such a seemingly simple act as praying secure for you everlasting life in this moment of time? These are good questions. He was a very young boy, but these thoughts flooded my head, and they've been with me for the rest of my life. And I love having assurance. I'm assured that I'm saved. I've seen in my own heart how God has been with me. God has answered prayer. I can give you all kinds of reasons why I know that I'm saved. And I want this person to know they're saved. And you know, when Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, I think he understood the Romans. Because, you know, the Romans wanted to do something in order to receive something. Right? They want it tangible. They want hands-on. It's awful hard to get your hands on love, grace, mercy. These are concepts. How do you get your hands on them so that you know you have them? You know, I spent a lot of my life as a salesman. And I knew when I had a product and I wanted to deliver that product to somebody else, I would tell them all about the product. right? And time would come for them to sign and receive the product. And then when they received the product, they knew they had it. You go to buy a car, you sit down with a salesman, he tells you all about the car, you want to buy the car, you give him a check, you drive away in the car. You know you have the car. Hands on. How do you know that you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Very important question. It's the number one question, whether I was in prison ministry, youth ministry, college and career ministry, one of the number one questions that a person would ask me is, Bill, am I saved? They had done something terrible in their life after they accepted Christ as their Savior, and they just wondered, how could I be saved if I did that? It's a good question, isn't it? Paul knew about that. So now, the heart of my message, verse 12. Therefore, just as though one man, through one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, thus death passed upon all men, because all have sinned. I want to take you back into the Garden of Eden here for a minute. I want you to really think about this. I don't know if you've ever taken time to really think and picture in your mind Adam and Eve. And they're in the Garden of Eden, and they've been told not to eat of a certain tree in the Garden of Eden. Because the day you eat thereof, don't eat thereof, because that's the rule. You know, you got to have rules, right? So here's the thing. Adam and Eve, they went to the tree. And I want you to actually picture this in your mind. This is a moment in time. They took whatever fruit that was, separated it from the tree, bent their elbow, brought it to their mouth, opened their mouth, took a bite. You with me? That's what they did. It was a moment in time. It was a very small act. They turned their back on God. Let's take a look and see what happened. For until death spread to all men because all sin. Do you believe that? Do you think that one tiny act, taking the fruit, bending your elbow, putting your mouth, taking a bite, condemned men, all men, you and you and you and me and everybody here and everybody in the world ever since, condemned to death because of that act? Short period of time, very small act. God says that because of that act, all men were condemned. All men are condemned to death. As far as we know, one out of one dies. We're all going to die. Why are we going to die? Because of that one act that didn't take very much time and wasn't a great effort. Let's read on. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. I'm going to stop there for a minute. What does that mean? Here's what it means. Up until Moses wrote the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. And when he wrote the Ten Commandments, everybody knew now that's what sin is. But up until then, from Adam to Moses, people still sinned, even though they didn't have the law. What does that mean? You remember when seatbelts came out? Some of us do. We got a car in the early 60s, late 50s actually, and it has a seatbelt in it. And it was up to you whether you fastened a seatbelt or not. It was your own decision. It was always a good idea. You remember when you didn't have a seatbelt and you didn't have the seatbelt law? We rode around in the back of the truck. I can remember going down the road at 50 miles an hour, hanging on the side of the truck with my other buddies. Hey! And we waved to the people going by. You know why? Because they were sitting on the side of the truck saying, hey! So it was fun. I mean, we should have been in a seatbelt. But then, you know what they did? They made a law. They said, Now you have to wear your seatbelt. It's a written law. And if an officer stops you now, he could do something he couldn't do before. He could write you a ticket because it was a law. Same thing here. From Adam all the way to Moses, good idea to obey the law, the Lord. It's a good idea to do what he said. Now Moses wrote it down. Now it's a law. That's what this means. Let's read on. I stopped halfway through a sentence. And if you're reading your Bible along with me, you'll see that there's a comma after Adam. And then it says, so we'll start the whole sentence over again. From Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. This is great stuff. This is really great stuff. You see, Adam was the first man. And the first man was supposed to do all the right things. He was supposed to obey God. He was supposed to follow God. Had it made, he was in paradise. He was in the garden that God created. It was beautiful. There was no weeds. He'd go out and till. Stuff would pop up out of the ground. It was wonderful. Hi, this is great stuff. Until he sinned. And when he sinned, all that changed. Now we got briars and thistles and problems. And we've got floods and we've got hurricanes and we've got this and we've got that. Something needed to be done to change all that, to bring us back into that relationship that we had in the Garden of Eden. The Bible calls Jesus Christ, our Lord, the second man, the second Adam. It's important to wrap your head around that. It's all the way through the Old Testament. You remember Abraham had two children. Isaac, he had Ishmael, and then he had Isaac. The first child was supposed to be the child of blessing. But it was the second child, Isaac, who got the blessing. And this pattern repeated itself all through the Old Testament. And the reason it did is because God was trying to show us something. Adam was supposed to obey God, but he didn't. He fell, and therefore death passed upon all men. And we've all been sinners ever since. The second, Jesus Christ, came into the world to redeem us. The next point is God's gift of atonement is much more powerful than Adam's offense. Let's read on. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if the one man's offense many died, much more, that beautiful, the grace of God and the gift of God by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Hey, this is a great thing. If by one man's sin, everybody died, by one man's sacrifice and resurrection, everybody's going to live. For those who believe in him. That's a beautiful thought to think about that. Let's move on. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which comes from many offenses resulted in justification. On one we have condemnation through Adam, through Jesus Christ we have justification. What did justification mean? I want to see if you're paying attention. Just as if I never sinned. Beautiful thing. Let's read on. For by one man's offense, death reigned through the one man. Here's our two words again. It's five times in this one chapter. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Isn't that fabulous? You see, the reason we all sin is because when Adam sinned, death passed upon all men. But here's the thing. Along with death, sin reigned. And it reigned in all of our lives. It made us weak. And when we were weak, we sinned. And when we sinned, we became enemies of God. God wants to bring us back, reconcile us to him to make us his again. We had turned our backs on God. Now we need to turn our face toward God. Going one way, you stop going that way, start going the other way. That's salvation. You have to see this as a beautiful thing. The gift of atonement is much more powerful than Adam's offense, and for much more wisdom and guidance is given through our ruler, Jesus Christ, who has given us the Holy Spirit. You see, in Adam, death and sin reigned. In our Lord Jesus Christ, we have much more power because now that Jesus Christ is reigning in our life and we've accepted him as ruler in our life, he gives us the Holy Spirit to have power over the sin in our life. What do you think? Does that make sense? Yeah, pretty neat. Let's read on. Okay, therefore, though as one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Number 5, much more grace, even abounding grace, more grace than the condemnation of the trespass that are brought on by the law. So here's the thing. I want to take you back to Word of Life. To the little boy sitting there on the bank looking up at me and saying, am I saved now? You see, I really understand that. It's so hard for us, especially I think, no matter what culture you're in, but especially for Americans, to believe that, wait a minute, I can say a prayer and I can ask Jesus to forgive my sins, acknowledging that he loves me, and I can ask him to save me from my sin, and I can ask him to be Lord and reign in my life. In this simple act, this one simple act in time that takes a moment in time, where I'm not doing anything physical with my hands, and I'm not grabbing anything, and I'm not working, and I'm not doing it myself, that act, that moment in time, can save me for all eternity. Christ came to undo what Adam did. What did it take for Adam to fall? Take a bite. All man fell. What does it take for you and I to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior? It's the act of coming to him in prayer and asking Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins. And God says that when we sincerely do that, and we ask him to be Lord of our life, saved for all eternity. That's an amazing pinpoint in life. And God says that if you don't do that, then the wrath of God is going to fall upon you. And his wrath is eternity in hell. You don't hear that much preached today, but that's what the Bible says. So that's what I have to say. That being true, you can understand the importance of this decision. Just like they did at Word of Life, just like what I did when I became a Christian, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes before we leave, and I'm going to ask you to pray along with me, and if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're not sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior, this whole church, as we go forward during this time of transition, the most important thing is that we come together as a body of believers. And in order to be a body of believers, we have to accept Christ as our personal Savior. And I'm going to pray a prayer, and if you want to pray along with me, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I want you to do it this morning. And then after, I would like you to talk to me or Butch or one of the deacons in our church and let them know that you prayed that prayer. So let's just take a minute right now. and look to the Lord Jesus Christ and pray to Him. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for the power of Your Word. I thank You, Lord, for coming to this earth and shedding Your blood on the cross of Calvary that we might have forgiveness of sins. I thank You, Lord, for Your resurrection. And Lord, right now, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know You as their personal Savior or isn't sure that they know You as their personal Savior, I pray that they will pray this prayer along with me. Dear Lord, I know that You love me. I know that You came to the cross to die for my sins. I ask You now to forgive me of my sins and to come into my heart and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And by Your resurrection power, Lord, I desire that You will be the ruler and Lord of my life from now on. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Simple moment in time, eternity at stake. I can say now, as I would look at that little boy on the bank, and I would say, by the power of the Word of God and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're believing in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation as Lord of your life, welcome into the family of God. Amen. Butch, would you come up and lead us in a closing hymn?
Thank you, Bill. It's about as clear as it could be put, the message of salvation. So if you would, grab your hymnals, and we're going to sing 201, first, second, and fourth verse. Grace, O Thou loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. If you can stand, would you? Spare like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. On the last, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your grace, and just sitting in our
seats this morning, we can all think of sin in our lives. We thank you that your grace is so much more powerful and can erase all of our sin. Lord, I pray that you will help us recognize that as we go about our separate ways this week. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. I pray, amen.